Ephesians chapter number 2. We've been here in the book of Ephesians, I think, for 11 weeks now. And so we're going to continue through the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at four verses this week. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 17. Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." We're going to look this morning at Jesus Christ, our peace. Jesus Christ, our peace. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning, and Father, we are very grateful again for the privilege of gathering together, Lord, of singing your praises, calling upon your name, Lord, and now taking some time to learn from your word. And I pray, dear Father, that you would bless our time together. I pray, Lord, that we would open our minds to hear, we would open our hearts to receive your word. And I pray, Father, that as we examine your word this morning, that you might work in our hearts and lives. I pray, Father, that not only would we have a better understanding of the Word of God, Lord, but also we would be able to find a way to apply it to our lives. Lord, that we would be able to understand that Jesus Christ is our peace. And Lord, that there is no peace apart from Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us, Lord, to understand these truths this morning. And Lord, as we look forward this afternoon to a time of fellowship, I pray, Father, that you might bless. And I pray, Lord, as even now the forecast says for rain, I pray, Father, that you may just hold the rain off, Lord, and that we would have the ability to go out and to fellowship together, Lord, on our picnic, Lord, and not be troubled by these things. And Father, we just trust in you and that you will provide the need as you see fit. Father, again, we love you and we thank you for the privilege of meeting together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a world of people who have no peace. It's not hard. All you have to do is go out on the high street and meet people or meet people at your workplace, and you soon recognize that we live in a world of people who do not have peace. On a personal level, there are many people who seek for peace, but there are few people who seem to ever find it. People search for peace in many ways. People turn to religion, but false religions always fail. Some people turn to relationships, but another person is never going to bring you lasting peace. You're never going to find peace in another person, whether it be a spouse, a mate, or even just a friendship. You're never going to find peace in that kind of relationship. Some people turn to a doctor for a prescription. They turn to a doctor for a prescription, but that never brings true peace and happiness either. Other people seek to fill their time with hobbies so they can take their minds off of their problems. But you cannot outrun your problems. Lastly, some people turn to drink and alcohol to try to drown the cares of this world. But none of those things bring peace. None of those things bring lasting peace. The truth is that peace for the individual only comes by having peace with God. That's the only way that we as individuals will ever have true and lasting peace is when we have peace with our Father, when we have peace with God. In Ephesians 2, Paul has taken some time over, and I've preached through these verses, but Paul has taken some time here in Ephesians chapter 2 to explain some ways that we are separated from God. Some reasons that we do not naturally have peace with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he talks about how our sin separated us from God. Our sin was a barrier between us and God. In Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, he reminded us how that we as Gentiles were separated from God's people and God's promises. And so Paul has developed this theme of how we are separated from God. And yet in this passage today, Paul begins to speak about having peace with God. In today's text, Paul makes it clear that there is one person who is the source of peace. And that one person purchased peace on the cross, in his flesh, by his blood. There is only one way to have true and lasting peace in this life. And that is through Jesus Christ. This morning, let's look at three ways that Christ brought us peace. Three ways that Christ brought us peace. The first thing we see in this text is this, that Jesus reconciled mankind. Jesus reconciled mankind. In verses 14 and 15, the Word of God says this. It says, "For he is our peace." This is speaking of Jesus Christ. "He is our peace, who hath made both one." Now, he's speaking here of Jews and Gentiles. When he's talking about both here, he's speaking of the nation of Israel and everyone else, all the other peoples of the world, the Gentiles. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." The first thing Paul tells us here is that Jesus Christ, through his death, reconciled mankind. Jesus Christ, through his death, reconciled mankind. He reconciled believing Jews and believing Gentiles once and forever. That's the reconciliation that Paul is speaking of here. Paul starts off by telling us that Jesus brought peace between Jews and Gentiles by making us all one. Before Christ, Jews and Gentiles were separated by the law. Okay? Before Christ, Jews and Gentiles were separated by the law. Gentiles were turned off by Jewish legalism. Gentiles were turned away from God or were turned off of God by looking at the Jews in their religious legalism. They looked at it and it was not appealing to them. And the Mosaic law, in turn, prevented Jews from having a close personal relationship with Gentiles. And so Paul says, look, there is a middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. And all of the rules and regulations of the Old Testament, of the Old Testament law, it created a very real barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. It created a very real barrier. It told the Jews that they could not intermarry with Gentiles. It told them that they could not eat with people who were unclean. And so there was a very real barrier. There was a literal barrier. Historians tell us that if you went to the temple in Jerusalem, there was an outer court of the temple at Jerusalem, where Gentiles could go in. But there was a wall that separated that court from the rest of the temple. The historians tell us that it was about 4.5 feet tall. And that there were signs posted along this wall that said that any Gentiles who passed this barrier will be put to death. And they will be responsible for their own blood, because they've been told that they cannot pass beyond this point. There was a very real barrier. There was the barrier of the law, and then there was this really clear, defined barrier between them when you came to the temple. And so Paul says, look, Jesus Christ, he broke this barrier down. He says, but Jesus Christ destroyed the legal basis for this wall of partition between us. He says he broke it down. He says here in verse number 14, "And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Paul tells us that Jesus Christ accomplished this by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandment contained in the ordinances. Now, the word ordinances here refers to the ceremonies and sacrifices of the Old Testament. Sometimes we have city ordinances or city laws, but the word ordinance here refers to the Old Testament sacrifices and the things that they, ceremonies that they used to have to do. We use the word ordinances today in the church. We believe that baptism and the Lord's table are ordinances, meaning that they are a symbolic gesture. They are symbolism representing something spiritual. They are not, they do not convey grace. They do not make you more spiritual. It's only an ordinance. So the word ordinance refers to a symbolic gesture. And really, that's what a lot of the ceremonial things that the Jews did. That's what a lot of the sacrifices were. They pictured the coming of Christ. And Paul says when Jesus Christ came and he hung on the cross and he died for us there, that he abolished all of these ordinances, that in his flesh, he destroyed the need for those things. He destroyed the legal basis for those things through his death upon the cross. His death was the perfect fulfillment of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ's death was the perfect fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. His sinless life was the literal embodiment of all the Old Testament regulations. Jesus never once sinned. He never once broke any aspect of the law. He never sinned, and his sinless life was the embodiment of all those rules and regulations. Jesus fulfilled the demands of the law in life, and he bore the curse of the law in death. That's what he did. He fulfilled the commandment of the law in his life, and in his death, he bore the curse of the law for you and for me. He took it upon himself in offering his righteousness to all mankind through faith in his sacrifice. He's destroyed any excuse for enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. The word enmity simply means hatred. He's destroyed any basis for hatred between Jews and Gentiles. There's no longer any reason for believing Jews to be separated from believing Gentiles. He's taken that barrier away. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. You're in the book of Ephesians. Galatians is the book just before. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 28. Paul writes and says this: "For ye all are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." How do you become a child of God? It's very clear right there in that verse. "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." You become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a believer. That's how you become a Christian. You're not born a believer. You're not born a Christian. You become a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says this: "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." He's not speaking of literal baptism here. He's not speaking of you going into the water baptism. He's speaking of the fact that when you got saved, you were put into Christ. The word baptism here is a figurative baptism. It's you're being put into something. Baptism means to be immersed in something. And when you got saved, you were immersed in Christ. Okay? So he's not speaking of literal baptism here. He's speaking of what we call there are wet verses and dry verses. There's literal water baptism, and then there's sometimes symbolic. It's a dry verse. It's not speaking of a literal baptism. And that's what he's speaking of here. When you became a Christian, you were put in and made part of Christ. And then he says this: "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus." And this is what Paul is speaking of here. Paul is saying, look, when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he fulfilled the law and he bore the penalty of the law upon his flesh. He broke down the wall, the barrier between. There's no longer in the church, there's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer bond or free. In the church, we are all on level ground before Jesus Christ. Okay? And then finally, Paul points this out. He says this, back in the book of Ephesians. He says this: He's abolished in his flesh the enmity, and the basis of the enmity was the law and the commandments contained in the ordinances. That was the reason for the enmity, and Jesus Christ abolished that. And then he says this: "For to make in himself," in Christ is where this was made, "to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." So Jesus, it says that Jesus took these two things, the word twain, he took two things and he combined them to make one. He took two things, he says, in himself of twain, he made one new man. Now he's not. He's not speaking here of the new man of salvation. How it says, "Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new." That's not the new man he's speaking of here. The new man he's speaking of here is not even actually a literal person. The new man, the new body Christ is speaking of here, or that Paul is speaking of here, is the church. That Jesus Christ took these two groups. He took Jews and he took Gentiles, and by his death, he broke down the wall of partition between them, and he made a new body called the church, of which they are both part now. He's taken them and he's put them together, and he's made them into something called the church. In Christ, Jewish believers and Gentile believers are placed together in one new body that the Bible calls the church. He took the two and he reconciled them together into a new entity. And he tells us, and Paul tells us, that Jesus Christ made peace. He uses the word make. So making peace. Jesus Christ made peace. This word made is a word of creation. Jesus didn't just bring them together, the two parties together, and negotiate a peace between them. Jesus made a whole new peace. Jesus made a new foundation, a new reason, a new purpose for peace. Jesus made a new peace between these peoples that were separated, Jew and Gentile. He created a peace where peace never existed. He gave a basis for peace where a basis for peace never existed. He created a way for two parties to be united together as one in harmony. And Paul says, look, Jesus Christ reconciled mankind. Through Christ's perfect life and death, he reconciled Jews and Gentiles together by fulfilling the law and abolishing the basis of separation. And the basis of separation was the law. The ceremonial law, that was the reason, the ordinances, he said here, the reason for the separation. But not only did he reconcile mankind, he also reconciled us to God. Not only did he reconcile mankind, but he reconciled us to God. It says here, and that in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The second thing Paul points out is this, that Christ reconciled both Jew and Gentile to the Father. And it tells us that he did it in one body. Okay, the verse tells us that we are reconciled to God through the cross of Christ. There is no other way to become reconciled to God but through the cross of Christ. There are not many roads that lead to heaven. There is one road that leads to heaven, and it goes through the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the only way to get there. And he says that he reconciled us both in one body, meaning Jew and Gentile. There is not one way for Jews to get to heaven and another way for Gentiles to get to heaven. No, we are reconciled together both in one body. There is one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven. This new body is a reference to what Paul said in the previous verse. The new man. It's a reference to the church. The church is the new body created by Christ, and it is the place of salvation for both the Jew and the Gentile. It is when you become a believer, you are made part of the body of Christ. It is not possible to obtain salvation by continuing the old sacrifices of the Old Testament for the Jews. They cannot obtain salvation by continuing those old sacrifices. Nor can Gentiles obtain salvation by continuing their pagan worship and sacrifices. Neither of those things will bring salvation. Salvation is only through faith in Christ and by me being made a member of the body of Christ. That's the only way of salvation, is by faith in Christ and by being made a member of the body of Christ. Okay, the Bible says when you get saved, that you are made a member of the body of Christ. You're put into Christ. You're made part of Christ. And that is the only way of salvation. And Paul says, look, he's reconciled us both together to God. Both together to God in one body. In the Old Testament, the only way to partake in God's blessings was to be attached to the nation of Israel. That was the only way. The only way to be able to partake of God's blessings was to be attached to the nation of Israel. That's how you would receive God's blessings upon your life. After the death of Christ on the cross, this is no longer the way. After the death of Christ on the cross, it's no longer about Gentiles attaching themselves to the Jewish nation. But it's now about Gentiles and Jews alike confessing their sin before a holy and a righteous God. The ground of the cross has been made level. We all come to God. It's always been that we all come to God the same way. But now it's both Jew and Gentile can come to God together and not have to be attached to the nation of Israel, but come to God together, and both together confess their sin before a holy and righteous God and accept his sacrifice for their sin. That's the way to God now that we both have equal standing before the Lord. We who were separated from the promises before, we come to God. And even those who were members of the covenant before, they must still now come to God and confess their sin before God and ask for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The same law that separated the Jews and the Gentiles, the same law that separated the Jew and the Gentile, separated both of them from a holy and a righteous God. It drew the line between the Jew and Gentile, but it drew the line between all humanity and a holy and righteous God. That was the law. That was the purpose of the law. Paul in the book of Galatians calls the law a schoolmaster. It was to lead us to Christ. And now, Jesus Christ, by abolishing it, has purchased both of our reconciliation to God the Father. Paul speaks of Christ here in this verse of having slain the enmity thereby. Having slain the enmity or the hatred. Paul is not speaking here about the enmity in verse number 16. He's not speaking about the enmity between Jew and Gentile. He's speaking about the enmity between God and all of mankind. He's speaking about the fact that we were enemies and separated from God. He's saying that Jesus Christ on the cross by his death destroyed the basis for anger and for hatred between God and man. Jesus Christ destroyed this. He destroyed the basis for man hating God, because we've seen before that the Bible says we were enemies of God. And he destroyed the need for God to pour out his wrath upon mankind. Okay? He destroyed the basis for enmity. In our sinful state, there was a great gulf separating us from a holy and righteous God. We were full of rebellion against God, and God's wrath abided upon us because of our sin. The Bible, in Ephesians 2, back in verses 2 or 3, I can't remember which, but Paul called us the children of wrath. And Paul says, in his body, Jesus Christ, he abolished this enmity. You no longer have to be a child of wrath. You can now be a child of God. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. By going to the cross and taking our punishment upon himself, Christ satisfied the righteous judgment of God. And this is a point that the Bible makes clear. Colossians chapter number 1, verses 21 and 22. He says here, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So he tells us there, he says, we were sometimes alienated, we were even enemies of God through our wicked works. Okay? But now Christ has reconciled us to God in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So Christ reconciled us in the body of his flesh through his death upon the cross, so that he might present us to God unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. When you become a Christian, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the righteous blood of Christ is applied to your account and applied to your life, you are from that point forward unreprovable and unblameable in God's sight, because he no longer sees your sin. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have been forever reconciled to God the Father. Okay? You've been forever reconciled to God the Father. Isaiah 53:5. You don't have to turn there, but it says this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was punished for our sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. He received those things because of our sin. And through his stripes, through his chastisement, through the suffering that he went through, we receive our healing. We receive our reconciliation to God. We are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Paul writes and says this, therefore, being justified by faith. So again, we've already seen, how do you become a child of God? By faith. How are you justified? By faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have our peace with God. That is how we get peace with God. Before that, it said we were alienated and we were enemies by our wicked works. But through Christ, we have peace with God because Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, has reconciled us. He's purchased our salvation. He has fulfilled the curse of the law on our behalf. God poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ so that believers would not have his wrath poured out upon them. Jesus Christ reconciled both the Jew and the Gentile to the Father through his death on the cross. He tells back in Ephesians, he says, that he might reconcile both unto God. Both Jew and Gentile are reconciled in one body, in the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So we see that, first of all, that Jesus Christ reconciled mankind. And then he reconciled us to God. And then finally we see this. He is the source of our peace. It says this in verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He came and he preached peace unto you. We've already seen how this term afar off, that was a reference to the Gentiles. Afar off, it was said that they were far from God. And it says that those that were nigh were the Jews. The Jews were considered closer to God. And it says here in verse 17, that Jesus Christ came and he preached peace both to Jew and the Gentile. That's what that verse is talking about. To those who were far off and to those that were near. He came and he preached peace. But it also tells us in verse 15 that he made peace. And we've already looked at that. But so we see that peace is a central theme of Christ's ministry. He made peace through the cross and he preached peace through his ministry. Peace was a continual theme in the message of Christ. In verse 17, it tells us that Jesus Christ preached peace to both groups. We think back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where he's called the Prince of Peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. We think of the night that he was born and the angels came and the angels announced to the shepherds and they concluded with this, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill to men. So peace has been part of Jesus Christ all along. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was proclaimed on the night of his birth. And Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 5, we read it just a few weeks ago here, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his followers that they should be peacemakers. He tells them in Matthew 5, verse 9, he says this. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So we should endeavor to be peacemakers. In the book of John, Jesus talks about peace. In John 14, 27, Jesus tells his disciples this as he's speaking to them. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he tells him, he says, I'm going to give you my peace. My peace I leave with you. It's not this fake peace of the world. It's not this fleeting peace, this peace that does not last. I'm going to give you my peace, he says in John 14, 27. He tells him he's going to give them his peace. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus speaks about peace again. John 16, 33, he says this. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says we shall have peace where? We shall have peace in him. He is the source for peace. He is the place of peace. We will have peace in him. But in the world, we're going to have tribulation. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have conflict. People who you work with, your relatives, your friends, just society at large, you're going to have tribulation. But in me, you can have peace. You can have a place of refuge in Jesus Christ. In me, you can have peace. Jesus Christ brought, not only did he reconcile us, but he brought us peace. In Galatians chapter 5, I think it's verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. One of the components of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Love, joy, peace. Every believer, every Christian should manifest peace in their life because it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that the Holy Spirit should naturally produce in your life. Jesus Christ brought and continually preached a twofold message of peace. First, that we could have self-satisfying peace in him. You're going to have tribulation in the world, but in me you can have peace. That we can have self-satisfying peace in him. But more importantly, that we could have peace with God the Father through him. And Paul says that this was a message that was preached both to those who were afar off and those who were nigh. It's something that is available to everyone. It's something that was available to Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus Christ brought our peace. He's the source of our peace. In this passage, in this text, Paul makes it clear that Jesus Christ is the source of peace. And he purchased that peace and he purchased that reconciliation on the cross, in his flesh, and by his blood. All three of those terms are used in this text. On the cross, in his flesh, by his blood. He purchased our reconciliation and he brought us our peace. We see in this passage that Jesus Christ is the source of peace and the reconciler of all things. In Colossians 1, I believe it is, it talks about that God the Father reconciles all things to himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he's the source of peace and the reconciler of all things. As believers, Jesus tells us that we will find peace in him when we find tribulation in the world. So as a believer, when you're facing problems and tribulation, where's the first place you should turn? You should turn to Jesus Christ. He says, in me, you shall have peace. You're going to have tribulation in the world, but in me, you should have peace. But we also see that in making that peace, Jesus Christ reconciled all believers in one new man and one body. In making that peace, Jesus Christ reconciled all believers, Jew and Gentile alike, together in one body. It was no longer, look, you got to become a Jew in order to receive the blessings of God. There should be no such thing as Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There should be no such thing as American Christians or British Christians. There should be no such thing as Asian Christians or European Christians or African Christians. There's really only one thing, because we are all reconciled in one body, and that is simply Christians. There's to be unity in the body of Christ. We're not to promote our division. We're to promote unity in Jesus Christ as a body together. How do we, even though many of us come from different cultures and different backgrounds, how do we draw closer together? We draw closer together by drawing closer to Christ. And as we get closer to Christ, we come closer together. Because Paul says we are all reconciled in one body. It's not meant to be a fragmented body. It's not meant to be this part is this and this. No, it's meant to be one body. We are all reconciled to God through Christ. We're to be Christians without any division based on race or ethnicity. Jesus Christ broke down all barriers and all causes for enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. And there's no reason that any such barrier should continue to exist between any other groups in the body of Christ. As believers, we shouldn't have barriers in the body of Christ based on ethnicity or culture. Those barriers have been broken down in Christ. We've been unified and we've been reconciled in one body. We have already seen that there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free in Jesus Christ, because we're all of one body. And so we see that Jesus Christ brought our peace and he reconciled us to God, and he brings unity in the body because we are unified through Christ. But if you're here this morning, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I would say this to you. The way of peace has been provided for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Ryan, I don't really feel like I know God the Father. I don't really know Jesus Christ. If I died today, I don't really know where I would spend my eternity. I can't say for 100% sure that God would let me into heaven. Sometimes I ask people this question. What do you think your chances are? If you died today, what are your chances? Do you think you've got a 70% chance to get into heaven? Do you think you've got a 60% chance to get into heaven? What do you think your chances are to get into heaven? If you have anything, if your chances are anything less than 100%, you're not saved. That's what the Bible says. John writes and says this, "These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." There is a way to know for sure that you're going to heaven. And that is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you say, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I don't really have that peace. Well, here's the bottom line. Jesus has provided the way of peace. Jesus has opened the door. Jesus has provided the opportunity. Jesus has made the way of reconciliation. It's simply up to us to take advantage of it. It's up to us to accept it, to receive it, and make it our own. Jesus Christ has made the way of peace. There is no peace with God without approaching through Jesus Christ. I hear people say, well, you know, I believe in God, but I just don't believe in Jesus. I believe in God, but, you know, I don't believe Jesus was really God in the flesh. I think he was just a good teacher. He was just a good man. You know, I believe all these things, but I don't really believe in Jesus Christ. But the Bible is very clear. There is no way to God except through Jesus Christ. John writes and says this. I think it's in John chapter 7, but I could be wrong. He says, if you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. You can't honor God the Father and not honor God the Son. You can't have a relationship with one without having a relationship with the other. Because the only way to have a relationship with God is to have a relationship through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has abolished any reason for alienation and enmity with God. But we must simply come and humble ourselves and confess our sin and receive it. So Paul says here, Jesus Christ is the source of our peace. Jesus Christ reconciled mankind. Jesus Christ reconciled everyone who's a believer to God. We have that way to have a relationship with God. And Jesus Christ came, and he is the source of our peace. Jesus Christ, the source of our peace. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time that we've had this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. And Father, we are grateful for your love for us. And we're grateful, Lord, for how you've blessed our church, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to really understand today that Jesus Christ is the source of our peace.